2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each one should give as he has decided in his heart to give, not out of regret or compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your store of seed and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous on every occasion. And your giving through us will produce thanksgiving. For this ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing to many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Because of the proof of this ministry provides, the saints will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity of your contribution to them and to all others. And their prayers for you will express their affection for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this is the word of God. Thank you.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Jim. Before I get started, I forgot to announce, if you were a part of the Mission Bearded this last month, like this, right? They need your picture. So stop in the foyer. I think Bailey Cliffman is running around taking pictures of the people who participated in the Mission Bearded contest, and that will help them to wrap up all of their contests. So I need money. So, Chad, do you have $100 that you could give me? Awesome. Come on up. How'd you get $100? Did you win a bet with a Texas Tech person from yesterday?
Last night. It's great.
Yeah, you purple people.
That's
good for you. Okay. No, I don't want just a handshake. Just the $100. Yeah, thank you. So, this is, you can testify. $100, and you are giving it to me.
That's yours.
Yeah. Oh, you said a key piece of information there. Say that one more time, a little louder.
It's yours.
Oh. I did give this to you.
I'm just giving it back. Didn't
you're just giving it back to me?
Yeah.
Well, thank you. I wondered why that was so easy for you.
Yeah.
Because it's mine.
It's yours.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You bet.
Awesome. Give Chad a hand. Here's what you've just witnessed. You've witnessed the biblical concept of generosity. There it is. That was my $100 bill that I gave to Chad. I said, hang on to this until I need it. I said, hey, Chad, I need my money back, and he gave me his money back. That's what God does, right? God gives us everything. And he says, I'm going to give this to you to hold on to. And he doesn't ask for all of it back. He just asks for a little bit. And when he says that, we can give generously and cheerfully because it was his in the first place. That's the biblical concept of generosity. What we've been doing in these last 4 weeks is deciding how to be on purpose together as a church. And so we, for the first week, we explored what it looks like to attend a service, to experience God. Okay, that was the first step, the first critical action that we all need to take together so that we're on purpose as a church together. And by the way, thank you. Congratulations. You're here today. Good job. Attend a service to experience God. You did it. Number two, we talked about inviting a friend so that we can share hope. And I hope you are praying for that friend that you thought about that week that we talked about, all of our friends that are lost that we need to get in front of Jesus. And I hope you're continuing to pray for them. The third step was to take a next step to follow Jesus. Whether we have been following Jesus for 2 weeks or 2 decades, every one of us has a next step that we can take to get closer to Jesus, to deepen the relationship. So whatever that looks like for you, we all need to take it together, right? And then four, what we're gonna talk about today, give generously to rescue others. So here are the four all together. Let's say them out loud once again. You repeat after me. Here we go. Or say them with me. Attend a service to experience God. Number two, invite a friend to share hope. Number three, take a next step to follow Jesus. And number four, give generously to rescue others. And then when we are doing all four of those things, taking those critical steps together, then the more we are doing that and the more the answer is, yes, I did attend. Yes, I did share. Yes, I did grow. Yes, I did give of myself in some way. The more the answer is yes for all of us, the more that we will be on purpose as individuals and as a church. So today's critical action step is to give generously to rescue others. To give generously means that we are pooling our talents and our time and our resources and our money. They all go into the same kind of category. And we're pooling them together in this place so that we always have the funding, we always have the capacity to continue teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, because there is life in the name of Jesus, and everything at our disposal should be leveraged to lead others to that life in the name of Jesus. Now, when we start talking about generosity, and that's code for money, right? When people, you know, enter the auditorium and we start talking about that, everybody gets a little nervous. Oh my goodness. What? I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, don't be nervous. Thank you. And say this, you're going to be glad you were here today. Thank you. Yes. When we have tackled this topic, we usually do this once a year in November before Thanksgiving, because it's a great time to talk about it, okay? And the last couple years that we've tackled this, we've thrown this idea out that God doesn't want something from you, he wants something for you. And I'm not gonna rebake that today. I would encourage you, if you weren't here for those sermons, go back to our Timeless series. It's on our podcast page. Or last year, we just did one talk on giving, okay? And those will be the how-tos and kind of the nuts and bolts of giving. I'm not gonna cover that kind of thing today. What I wanna cover is the results. What happens when I give? And that's what Paul is writing in our text. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are a discourse that Paul goes on about a collection that he's taking in the Gentile churches, and he wants to take this offering and he wants to give all of the offering back to the church in Jerusalem. And chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians are all about this. And this is the very end of his little discourse. And what he uncovers for us here is the outcomes, some outcomes of generosity. Let's start in verse 6. He says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Your word is generous on the screen. And here's the first item that we need to talk about. Generosity does not empty the tank. It does not empty the tank. Now, that doesn't coincide with reality at first glance. That doesn't work mathematically in our heads. We think, of course, giving always depletes the tank. You have $100, and if you give 10 of that, then you only have 90. Yes, and clearly you have depleted the tank. But what we fail to do is to think about this spiritually, and that's what Paul helps us with. Paul says, I want you to look at the farmer. And he uses this illustration, and he points us to the farmer. He says, do you see what he's doing? The farmer goes out to a field and there's nothing there. And what the farmer is able to do is to look into the future and to see not just an empty field, but to see a field that is full of a crop that he can harvest, okay? And then he says, what do I have to do in order to get that? And it's pretty simple. He decides to himself, the first thing I need to do is to sow some seed. And so he begins to do that. Every good farmer knows you can't harvest what you don't sow. So if you want a big crop, you have to sow lots of seeds, copious amounts of seeds, everywhere seeds. And then every seed you don't sow is a crop you won't harvest. And so the farmer throws out everything that he can afford to throw. And when he's sowing, he doesn't look into his bucket or his bag or whatever he's grabbing from and say, oh my goodness, look how much I don't have anymore. He doesn't say that. He says, wow, look how much I'm going to have in the future down the road. And that's the idea spiritually, that when we have the resources in our tank that God has blessed us with, and then we leverage those things for the kingdom in a generous way, we get to think of it as seed. We get to think of it as seed that will produce way more than we could ever fathom. And seed unsown won't produce anything. I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. And the Proverbs writer says this, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. That's a great phrase, this bountiful eye phrase. This is a person with a heart that sees abundance and not scarcity. And the thought is that whoever can look with eyes like this, eyes of abundance, and can see what could be instead of what is, and then if they sow their resources, their seed that God has given them to make that future a reality, then the proverb says that person will always be blessed by God. And the result of generosity then is blessing. And when we give, we are never depleted like we think we will be. Giving never goes down as a loss in the spiritual account ledger. Then Paul says, one of the reasons that this is true is when we give in the right attitude. Verse 7 says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there are about four things we need to pay attention to there. Paul says, give in a way that is decisive, that you've decided upon. Give in a way that is willing. Give in a way that is without pressure. Nobody's twisting your arm to do it. And give in a way that is cheerful. And the word behind the word cheerful is the word hilarious, okay? So give in a Santa Claus ho, ho, ho kind of way. That's it, right? And how do I do that? If that's the formula for the right attitude in giving, how do I get there? I want to suggest to you that you're probably already there when it comes to Christmas time, at least for a few people. I get that there are some of you that you're in the office where somebody decided everybody has to give gifts to everybody, and you're kind of like, oh, I gotta do this, and you draw the name, and you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that person that you love dearly, that you want some joy to come to their life, you want to give, and you have decided to give, and it's a very willing thing. There's nobody's putting any pressure on you to give, and as a result, it is super cheerful, and you love giving like that. There's somebody on your list at Christmas time that's like that, right? And it's not surprising that God loves it when we give this way, because it's the way he gives. God has given us everything, and when God gives, it's all of those things. He's decided it. It's willing. It's without pressure. He laughs. He loves it. And God isn't less because he gave. He isn't somehow poorer because of all the things that he's given to us. The things God loves never suck life out of things. He loves things, and it puts life into things. And so that's why true giving never depletes you. You cannot bring death out of something that God loves. And it's impossible to do that. The only thing that can happen when you give like God gives, because he is a giver, is that more love will be a result. More joy will be a result. More life will be a result. We are never less when we give, but we are always less when we don't give. Look at verse 8. Paul says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And then he says, you will be enriched in every way. Here's point number two. Generosity fills the tank with what really matters. Generosity doesn't empty the tank. Generosity instead fills the tank with what really matters. And Paul continues with this picture of the farmer, but he backs up a few steps and he says, I want you to think about the farmer that is throwing seed, and I want you to think about where those seeds originally came from. The farmer didn't produce them. They came from God. God gives the seed to the farmer, and then he sows and he waters and he weeds. But God does the work of growing the seed and then growing it to produce a crop. The farmer doesn't do that. He does all the things around it to cultivate it. But the farmer didn't create the plant. He doesn't create the growth. All of those things are necessary for harvest, and it's what God gives first. And the takeaway then is that generosity starts with God. Generosity starts with God. Some of you came in here today. Maybe you are new. Maybe you haven't been here on the weeks ramping up to this. We tried to do our best to give you an indication that we were talking about the giving thing this week, right? And maybe some of you weren't around and you stumbled in here and you're thinking, oh my goodness, they're talking about money because that's what all churches talk about and that's all they talk about. First of all, I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. And we want this place to be a safe place, okay? And we get it. The minute that the money thing rolls off a tongue from the stage, then that can be translated to all they want is something from me. They're just after my money. And what I'm praying that you will see is a way through that today, okay? I'm praying this for those of you who might be in that boat today. And this is the only takeaway that I want you to have today. Long before God ever asks you to give, he first asks you to receive. Just like the farmer with the seed. And for some of you, that's the only message today. That's it. There's nothing else. It's not give. It's just this. Receive. Because you need hope today. Because you've been chasing after it in lots of ways and you still have this emptiness inside. God wants to give you something today. Would you receive it? Some of you are chasing after love in ways that are destroying your life. And God wants to give you something today. He wants to give you real love like you've never experienced it. Would you receive that? Some of you need forgiveness today because you've gone off the rails. God wants to give that to you through Jesus Christ today. Would you receive that? And for some of you, that's the message. Nothing else. It's not give. It's just receive. Just like God gives to the farmer the seed, he gives life to you. Will you receive it? Okay, little bunny trail over. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. And the Proverbs says this, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Meaning God will repay him for what he has done. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 11 that we're looking at, we will be made rich in every way when we live a generous life. Now, does that mean that when I give $100, then I should expect to be able to go to the mailbox this week and get $500? Likely not, okay? You've heard those stories. They're awesome stories. I have a story like that in my life, maybe once or twice. But is that likely? No, probably not. But I want you to think about every time you give, the things that you do get back. What if you give $100 to somebody? Think about the joy that you get in return. Think about the light in the recipient's eyes, the life that they were able to have because $100 makes a huge difference in their life. Think about the contentment, the peace that comes into your life, the this is how life should work kind of feeling that comes into your life. And I'm banking that Paul is right and that you, when you give, will get way more back than you gave. And the return will be in your attitude and in your cheerfulness and in your satisfaction and in your purpose and meaning and in your spiritual growth and in your mental health and in your social sensitivity and then in your deeper connection with the God who is the true giver. You can spend $100 any way you think of and not even get a fraction of those kind of things in return. No product will give you that kind of return. But when you give, Absolutely. Every time. Giving fills us with true wealth. And when we give, when we're generous, we are reminded of what's really important, and it's always, always other people. Here's number three. Generosity fuels God's mission. Generosity fuels God's mission. I cut verse 11 in half on purpose. I just cut it off. Here's the second part of it. You will be enriched in every way. For what purpose? To be generous in every way. God gives abundantly to us, but it is for a reason. And that reason is so that then we can be generous to other people. It's so that we can actually accomplish the mission that he's called us to. He provides to us so that he can distribute through us. And then when we do, I want you to look at what happens. There's some phrases that I've highlighted up here. When we are generous in every way, that produces thanksgiving. When we are generous in every way, we supply the needs that people have. When we are generous in every way, then other people are overflowing with thanksgiving to God, and they begin to glorify God. And then when we are generous with other people, those people long for us. There's a connection that happens, and then they will probably even pray for us because of the surpassing grace of God. And all of those results come from somebody who has just sown the seed that God has given them in the first place. They're not stuck with less because they've given, and they get more back than they ever could by buying something after they have given. And then on the other hand, people, the ones given to, are having their needs met, and now they have a heart connection with the giver. And on top of all of that, God's mission is moved forward as people begin to acknowledge him, because he's where the gift came from in the first place. And these new believers repeat the process, and they give what God has given to them, and then others hear, and they start to give, and round it goes, and generosity fuels God's mission. Now, there's an interesting thing that Paul hints at here in verse 13. He says this, that the contribution that I'm collecting to take back to Jerusalem will produce in them, and we think, okay, that's cool. He's talking about the them in Jerusalem, so the them is surely the church. The contribution that we're gonna give to them in Jerusalem will produce glorifying of God, okay? And so that's great, that's surely the church, and yet there's a little phrase at the end of verse 13 that's interesting. He says, they'll glorify because of the generosity of your contribution for them, and what does it say? For all, what's the word? Others. For all others. What does that mean? Well, it's probable that the they that they're giving to is more than just the church in Jerusalem. It's also for all others, which means that there are probably other people in Jerusalem that aren't believers that are going to benefit from this offering. And what that means is this. When we give, there are more recipients than just the recipient. And I want to press this a little further by going to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. And I just want to read the first half of the couplet, each verse. In 10, it says this, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. In verse 11, it says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. And what we typically see from people outside the church is a mixture of maybe woundedness, maybe that they had a bad experience with the church, or anger, maybe they just don't like what we believe, maybe they're jealous, maybe at best it's maybe indifference. That's what we see from people outside the church. And so we read a proverb like this where people outside the church are doing this for the church, and we think, wait a minute, how is that true? Whoa. How would people outside the church be clapping for us and celebrating us and saying, hey, keep it up, way to go, way to praise Jesus that we don't ever believe existed. Cool. Enemies don't clap for each other, right? But there is a situation I want to suggest to you where this could happen. I want you to put yourself on the golf course, okay? and you're in a golf tournament, and you have some friends, and you've entered a foursome in this golf tournament, and there's a lot of teams, and so there's another foursome that is paired with you, and they are the enemy, right? And so you begin the golf tournament, and you're strategizing, and you're executing, and you're kind of giving them the business, right? And things are going well. You're just smearing them. But then you roll up to hole 15, and there's a contest on this little par three. And the contest, the person that is running it says, okay, here's how the contest goes. If anybody on either team hits a hole in one on this hole, then that person gets a Ferrari, and everybody else playing the hole gets $10,000. Okay, what do you do? Well, your enemy is now not your enemy, right? All of a sudden, the person that you were rooting against has become your team. And you're saying things like, you're lined up wrong, man. You have the wrong club. We need to adjust for the wind here. Let's make sure that this shot is right. We're using the right ball. Breathe, swing loose, right? Because you want them to succeed, because if they do, then you do too. And we will celebrate another person, even if it's our enemy, if we are close enough to them that we think we might get some benefit. And with that concept in mind, with that idea, reread the proverb. What is he talking about? When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. When a godly person succeeds, when a person following Jesus lives well, then all of the people around them, whether they are believers or not, get the benefits of that success. That's what the proverb is reminding us of. When believers are successful at living a generous life, then everybody around them gets to benefit from that generosity. The beneficiaries, Paul says, of the gift that you're giving aren't just the Christians in Jerusalem. It's everybody in Jerusalem. And when we live a generous life like that, then the friends around us get to benefit, and the people around us get to benefit. The groups that we're a part of in town get to benefit. Our employers get to benefit. Our school districts get to benefit. When we are generous and giving and successful in that, then our community gets to celebrate, because they're getting the benefit of us doing what God has called us to do. And that's the principle that we want to capitalize on as a church, to give back to our community so that people who don't even know God will begin to glorify him because of our giving. We want to be so entrenched in the good of our city that the only thing people can do is stand back and say, oh, I don't buy what they're selling, but wow, way done. Well, way to go. I need to learn to speak, okay? And this is the logo that we have come up for this. It's called for Fort Scott. We are for Fort Scott. And this is just the first iteration of this. We may expand on it and improve upon it as the days go by. But here's what's behind this. Okay, for far too long, the church has been known for what it is against. What we want to do is to make known what we are for. And what we are for is for our friends. And we are for the people in our neighborhoods. And we are for our schools. And we are for our businesses. And we are for our town. We are for Fort Scott. And so we want to try to do our best to do the things that demonstrate that we are for Fort Scott. And so you'll start to see this. It's already our Facebook kind of picture, right? And you'll see it on emails and things that we do, but we want to expand on this in every way we can. We don't know exactly how it's going to look, but the directive behind the image is to be involved in our community to help it always be a better place. Because here's what God wants. He wants every soul saved. God wants every person to have basic needs met. God wants every marriage saved. God wants every addict delivered. He wants every student to find purpose. He wants every body to be healed. He wants every prisoner to be freed. He wants every eye opened to his truth. And those things only happen to the extent that the people of God are willing to share with the world what God has blessed them with. And it's our generosity that will fuel God's mission. Jesus said this, that it is impossible to separate your heart from your treasure. If I take my treasure and I go this way, guess what my heart does? It follows, right? And if I take my heart and I go this way, guess what my treasure does? It follows. Jesus said, it's impossible to separate these two things. Everywhere one goes, the other goes. And so the other thing you'll notice about this little illustration here is that the balloon desperately wants to go up. And when we think about where God is, we tend to think he is up for whatever reason. You know, God is up there. And so let's just use that to our advantage today. And let's just say that our hearts really, at the end of the day, what they want to do is go towards God. But there's one thing preventing my heart from getting to God. And it's not my treasure. My treasure isn't preventing my heart. It's me. Because I'm hanging on to the stuff that I think is mine, that I'm claiming ownership of. And what God wants more than anything is not my money, not my treasure. What he wants is my heart. And I can hear your objection because it's my objection too, right? I know he wants my heart and I want to give him my heart, but I just have too tight a grip on my stuff. I love my stuff and my time and my money. And how do I change that? Because I really do want to become like God and be a giving person. And it's here in the text. Look at the very last line. Paul says this. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The word inexpressible means it defies description, that it's unspeakable, that no words are enough for what God has given to us, and he has given us Jesus. That's the gift that Paul is pointing to. He's pointing us to the salvation that is given through Jesus and the cross. He's pointing us to forgiveness and to hope and to love and to joy. And he's saying, I want you to be thankful for that. You want to give more? You want to be generous? Be thankful. And thankfulness reminds us that it's all God's to begin with, that we didn't do anything to get any of the stuff that we have. It's all his. He's just loaning us what we need. And he doesn't even ask for all of it back, just a little bit. And it's easy to be thankful to a God like that who gives in that kind of way, who asks us, I want you to receive first. That's what I want you to do. I want you to receive. Then give back just a little. And a heart full of gratitude leads to hands that are full of generosity. Words may fail us. It's an inexpressible gift, right? We can't put words on that, but actions will succeed. And out of our gratitude comes generosity, and generosity will be heard more loudly than any of the sermons that we ever preach. And so when I am thankful to God, what that causes me to do is to let loose of the grip that I have on my stuff. And when I let loose, my treasure has no choice but to follow. I just realized that a lot of you are going to stick around after service a little longer today. I'm going to call the band up as we close. And I want you to know that God's own heart was tied to his treasure as well. God's heart was tied to his son, Jesus. But the scripture says he loved us so much that he gave his treasure to us. He gave his only son, Jesus to us. We could rephrase that and say that his heart was so full of gratitude that it led him to generous hands. Hands that were stretched out on a cross, nailed to a tree so that we could be rescued. And he gave to us in that way. And all he's asking of us is the same. Could we be generous? And to be generous, gratitude is the first step. And so if that's the key to generosity, then that's where we need to start today. And that's where your leaves are gonna come in today. As we close, I want you to take just 30 seconds or so and think about what you are thankful for. And I want you to write it on that leaf. And we're gonna close with just a couple of songs. And I would like you during some point during those songs to come forward and place the leaves on the Thanksgiving trees. They're not Christmas trees because we shouldn't decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving, right? Okay. But they, oh, I started a war. I'm sorry. Okay. Thanksgiving trees, all right? Because what Thanksgiving will do is it will fuel our generosity. What you're thankful for is where your heart is, and where your heart is where your treasure will go. So as we worship together, we're gonna worship in song, and we'll also worship in thanks. As you are thankful, you come and place a leaf on a tree. Would you stand and let's sing together?